It's my privilege to be here. It's also a privilege to be your missionaries. I apologize. It's been a year since I've been here, and we are so grateful to be your missionaries on campus at the U of A, to minister the gospel on your behalf and to care for students and point them to the love of the Lord through Jesus. 2 years ago, this past couple of days, I transferred in, starting into this presbytery, starting an official relationship between your church and us in the university. And this past Wednesday, as I was sharing with some students around our table, casting vision for the fall, for reaching next fall students, I realized that the Lord has definitely been at work. One of the ways that he's been at work is that this young woman from the Phoenix area, Mexican-American young woman, who I met in the first week of class, who Aaron, our intern, has become good friends with, has also brought another friend, and that friend has brought another friend. So there's three tiers of people, and people are inviting people, and we're hoping that the Lord continues to do that. People are resting in God's grace, some for the first time. Some people are reading the Bible for the first time. And we have non-Christians in our midst coming, curious, asking questions, even when they're not convinced, saying, I think I want to keep coming because there's something about you guys that makes me want to come back. I can tell you more specific stories later. You should ask Brittany or Aaron, who's here as well, because we're all a team on campus reaching students. So I just wanted to share that at the beginning to say thank you and that the Lord is at work because of your partnership. And so that means that you are the folks working as you pray, as you give. So thank you. This morning's text that we are going to consider is from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Work is a significant portion of our lives. I work in a setting that prepares people to go off and to do the work that God has called them to. And one of my favorite parts of my job is helping students to begin to see that God cares about them and their work. Their work as a teacher or as an engineer or as a nurse or a plumber or as a soldier or a business owner or a stay-at-home parent or some other vocation that matters in the world, that cares for people. If you are pre-college here this morning, you think about what you're going to be when you grow up. You think about the work that you're going to do and who you're going to do it with. If you are post-school and are still working, a lot of your life is filled with work and thinking about work and how your work is caring for your family and other people. If you have entered retirement, my guess is a room full of people like this, you haven't actually stopped working. You care for people in your family. You care for people in the church and other places in the community. Our life is filled with work, and God calls us to work. But often, though, we incorporate the Protestant work ethic that leads to success in our work and in our daily lives. We bring that Protestant work ethic into our Protestant spirituality. And this creates this confused understanding of God's grace. Whether we are hard workers and think that God loves us because we are working hard, or we struggle, we think God is mad at me when I'm not striving to grow. Our Protestant work ethic confuses our Protestant spirituality. And so Paul addresses that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless it and consider those words. This is Paul's words to Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit who is already guiding our worship this morning, the Spirit who is interceding even as we pray, as we sing hymns and songs, the Spirit who has dwelled for all of eternity with you and the Son, the Spirit who lives inside of Christians, the Spirit who inspired these words written by our older brother Paul. Would he be our teacher and our guide, that he might apply the truth of your word and the truth of your gospel to our hearts and lead us into deeper rest in your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was this little boy. He was rambunctious and curious and mischievous and full of life. He was loved by his father, but he struggled to know what was right and wrong. And he always seemed to be getting in trouble. You see, he had the conscience the size of a cricket, because his conscience was a cricket, Jiminy Cricket. When was the last time that you saw Walt Disney's Pinocchio, or maybe have you seen it? It was one of Walt Disney's first animated longer movies in the 1940s. It's the story of a wooden puppet carved by a loving woodworker. The woodworker's name is Geppetto, and Geppetto wants this son. And so he wishes on a star and that the puppet would become that son. And sure enough, the next morning when he awakes, the puppet has come alive. It's Pinocchio. But Pinocchio is not a real boy. It's the joke in Shrek, for younger people who have seen Shrek. He says, "I'm a real boy." But he's not really a real boy. He's still a puppet. He happens to run around and act like a boy. And through lots of misadventure and disobedience, Pinocchio realizes that he cannot make himself alive as a real boy, no matter what he does. He can't become a real boy. He can't behave well enough. He can't fake it enough. He even goes and tries to live a life filled with pleasure and play and no work ever. But he only keeps messing up and making things worse. At best, he can do is at one point become a donkey. But he cannot make himself alive as a real boy. When we're honest with ourselves, we know that we cannot work to make ourselves better and more alive. If you've been around Christianity very long, you've heard this. It's part of what we read in the Confession of Faith, that we can't make ourselves right and alive with God. If you're new to Christianity or you're not a Christian, my guess is you've experienced this as well. Well, we can try and try and try again, but we can't not do the wrong thing. We can't live life fully, fleeing from the things that hold us down, fleeing from the things that bring more death into our lives. In the view of the Bible, in the view of God, in the view of this passage, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're like zombies walking around, that no matter how much we work, no matter how much we feast on, no matter how good we are, we cannot come alive out of our sin. Our Protestant work ethic does not and cannot translate into our Protestant spirituality. We cannot work our way to success as we relate to God. In our own rebellion, we are dead, children of wrath, deserving only God's wrath because of our rebellion. All sin is rebellion. That's the story of the Bible. That's what you've heard in worship here and other places. And it deserves God's wrath. God's wrath is his holy anger poured out to destroy selfishness, because selfishness cannot stand in his giving presence. Because of Adam and Eve's first rebellion, everyone in the world is brought into that rebellion. and is selfish and deserves God's wrath. We're all dead. And like Pinocchio or like a zombie, none of us can work to save ourselves and make ourselves alive in relationship with God. But God promises hope. Look at verse 4. How does it start? But God. These two words tell a lot. It's like there's this kid on this out-of-control bike heading for the edge of the Grand Canyon. And then someone from the outside comes in and tackles him to knock him off the bike, to lead him from plummeting to his destruction. But God. But God intervenes. God steps in. God sets to work while we were still headed to destruction, while we were still going full speed toward more death. But God. Let's read verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Because of who God is, remember, he's giving. And what he has to give can't be measured because it's so much. For those of you who raised kids in the 1990s and actually happened to pay attention to what they were watching on TV, for those of you who grew up in the 90s or like 90s reruns, he's like Scrooge McDuck in the DuckTales cartoons, swimming around in the vault of his own riches. But then he shares his riches because his riches are so immense. Because of his great love with which he loved us, God is motivated because of that love for you, for me. His love motivates him to work on your behalf. God is the great one who works by his grace, and he actually invites us to rest in that grace that we might do the good works that he calls us to do. And he invites us to rest through faith. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Faith is really like receiving a gift at Christmas or your birthday. About a month ago, I had a birthday, and when Brittany or my kids gave me a gift, what did I do? How did I interact with them in that gift? What could I do? All I could do is take out my hands and receive the gift, lay hold of the gift to accept it. That's what faith is, learning to live and enjoy the work that God has done because he loves you. This morning, in the rest of our time, I want to talk about that work that he invites us to lay hold of, to rest in by faith. So we're going to talk about God's work in the past, in the present, and the future. So God worked on your behalf in the past. I want you to reach back into your memories to when you were in middle school. For some of you, that's a lot longer than others. Some of you, it's right now, or you might have to ask your parents about it later. I want you to think about when you were learning to diagram sentences and different parts of speech and verb tenses. We're going to think about those verb tenses. Middle schoolers, you can help us out here if you're studying verb tenses right now. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. Listen for the verb tense in verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What are those verb tenses? Past tense. Past perfect, if you want to be more technical on some of those. What the Bible is saying is that God, through Jesus, was at work in you in the past. It's a done deal. It's something that you cannot change. You can't do anything about it. So what work did he do for you and in you? First, he made you alive. He made you alive. In the beginning of time, God worked in the garden, making Adam out of dirt, and then breathing new life into him, breathing life into him intimately through his nostrils. Like that, God breathed new life into you intimately in your past. You were dead, now you're alive through the Holy Spirit. He saved you. He rescued you from his wrath. our parachute failed, and we are hurtling 20,000 feet toward the ground of God's wrath. And like Iron Man in one of the original Iron Man movies, he comes and he gathers all the people up who are falling to keep them from being smashed into God's wrath. Jesus became smashed by God's wrath for you. We can never face God's wrath for anything if we are hidden in Christ, because Jesus faced it for you. Raised. You were raised with Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead that we celebrated last week in Easter lives inside of you. Seated. You're seated with Christ. You don't have to prove yourself to anyone because you're Jesus's guest of honor at his party, at his feast, at his table. The Academy Awards were about 2 months ago on February 25th, and some of you probably watched it, others of us didn't. That's okay. But the invitations to the Academy Awards read like this every year, something like this every year. You and a guest are cordially invited to attend the Academy Awards presentation, immediately followed by the Governor's Ball, Sunday, the 25th of February, at 5 p.m., Dolby Theater, Hollywood, and Highland Center, Hollywood, California. Now, I want you to imagine now that you have a brother or a cousin who is a famous actor, and he is up for nomination for Best Actor at the next Academy Awards, and he's invited you to come as his guest. You haven't seen him in a while because he's been filming a movie somewhere far off in some distant lands, so he missed time with you at Christmas and Thanksgiving. But he wants you to come with him, so the time arrives for the Academy Awards. He comes to Sierra Vista in a private jet to pick you up. You get in the jet with him. You're excited. He's excited to see you. He embraces you. He shares about some of the movies that he's been working on, some of the things that have been going on, but he cares about you and he asks you about you, how your health is doing, how your kids, how your classmates, how your job, how things in your life are going. You have a conversation until you get to LA, you land, then you go from the airport to a limo, and people are wanting his autograph. And he signs autographs, but he wants to continue conversation with you because he's trying to catch up with you because he cares about you. You get to the theater, and you go down the red carpet, and people are snapping pictures of him. And you're in the pictures too because he wants you in the picture because you're his sister, his brother that he loves. After the red carpet time, the ushers take you to your seats, and the event, the Academy Awards, begin. Camera angles are flashing at you and him throughout most of the night because you're there with him. And then in the climax of your evening with him, in the climax of the evening, the announcer stands after reading off the nominees for the best actor for the Oscar, and your brother, your cousin, is announced. And everybody applauds and cheers, and the camera points at the two of you. He gets up, he walks to the front, he thanks so many people, he's grateful to be there, and then he looks at you and says, "Thank you for coming tonight. I love you. I'm so glad that you could come tonight." And then you go with him after the end of the ceremony to the Governor's Ball. And he wants you to keep you with him to introduce you to his friends, the people he knows. And then you go and sit at the banquet table. And all the while, while you're there at the whole event, and especially at that table, no one would come up to you and ask you, "Why are you here?" You don't have to prove to anyone while you're here because you're your brother, your cousin's guest of honor as his sister or his brother seated at his table. You get all the benefits of a friend at the party. But it's even more rich in Christ. With Christ, you have all these riches because in God's eyes, you have become one with Christ. You don't have to prove yourself to God or anyone else that you are smart enough, that you're good enough. Your work does not define you. Your religious life does not define you. Your sin, your failures do not define you. God defines you as his daughter, as his son, as his friend. And he invites you to sit at his table with Him. You don't have to perform or appear to be perfect. You don't have the pressure of having to be a big star because you know the biggest star in all of creation. He loves you. You can actually enjoy working and figuring out what He's calling you to in your life, the good works that He's laid before you, living life as His child in your daily life. But God didn't just work on you in the past, which I think we're often good at least intellectually understanding God's work on the cross. God works on you in the present, not just leaving you to figure things out. He works on you in the present. Look at verse 5 again. You were made alive together with Christ. Jesus is still alive. That's what Christians around the world celebrated last week at the resurrection, and every Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is still alive, and you are with Him, and He is with you. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God works on your behalf as you and as I live our lives in response to His grace. He is the master workman, and you and I are His workmanship. In the original language of the Bible, workmanship is also the word for poetry or work of art. We are His works of art. We are currently now, right now, not in the past, not in the future when Jesus takes you to heaven or returns to make all things new, right now. And He invites us to walk in the good works that He has prepared for us. But He doesn't just abandon us to figure out how to live for Him in the world. He gives us the Bible, the Scriptures. He gives us the sacraments to empower us. He gives us the body of believers to help us to bear our burdens, to live together along the way. But something even more, just before this passage in Ephesians 1, He promises that we have the Holy Spirit empowering us if we're in Christ. The workman who made you put His Spirit inside you. That means that He's still at work in you right now. Because He's at work in you, the Bible promises in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a new work in you will see it through to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What God is promising to do is never stop His work in you because He loves you. He's like the master sculptor honing and carving His masterpiece over time. Outsiders might look at it. They might think that it's perfect and that He should stop. Other outsiders might see all the imperfections that are still there and ask, why even continue? But the master artist will not stop. He continues to work on it until it is absolutely perfect. This is what Christ is doing in you and through you, through His Spirit. And by His grace, because He loves you. He continues to work in you by His grace. So what does this mean for you? As you get frustrated with your sins and your selfishness, remember that Christ has not abandoned you. He's at work in you. As you want to grow in your faith and battle against that selfishness, He promises that He is doing it in you. When you see all the ugliness of sin coming up and bubbling up out of your heart, be encouraged. He sees it too. But it doesn't make Him run away. It actually motivates Him to continue to work in you. He will continue to work on and in you by His grace. He invites us to rest in that promise through faith. God tells us in this passage that God has worked on us in the past, that He currently works on us in the present. He also promises to work in the future. So why has God worked on you in the past and the present? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the coming age, when Christ returns to make everything new and wipe away all our sadness and all of our tears, to make all the broken things come undone, God's work will be on display. It's like when you were in elementary school, or you had a kid in elementary school, and as parent-teacher night, and all the work from the whole of the year is displayed of the different students and your student in the classroom, and they're proud of it. It's like you, or it's like a student that you know whose art is on the wall outside of the art room at the high school, on display, showing the glory of that young budding artist. It's like you children in the room when you take a Lego creation and you're so proud of it and you put it on display before your parents to see. And you put it in a prominent place for at least a week in the house and say, don't crumble it down. I want people to see it. It's like you working on a project for work, knowing that you couldn't have done anything else, and it is a good project, and it's on display for your boss, and your boss is proud in you. God is showing and displaying all the magnificence of his work through Christ. God is displaying all the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He will show how he rescued you from sin. He will show how he made you alive, how he melted your heart to love. He'll show also the natural gifts and skills, the things that he's made you particularly good at. He'll show you the passions that he's given you in your heart that helped you or that are going to help you figure out where he's calling you in the world. He shows you the blessings of friends and family that he's given you. He also will show you how much he loves you as a father and how Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to make you the beloved daughter or the beloved son of the Father. In other places in the Bible, Christ promises to come back and wipe all the sadness and heartache away. And it's as if he's doing the final preparations for the giant party that will show the immeasurable riches of his grace for you, for me. He wants you to remember. He wants you to see because he wants you to know just how much he loves you. So why does any of this matter for us? Because we will face, if we've not already faced in our lives, all the frustration and brokenness and suffering of the world around us. The loss of job, the death of a loved one, the suffering and illness of a loved one. The illness and the mental illness. The frustration of broken relationships. But Jesus promises you that there is nothing that will compare to the incredible party that awaits. It's his party that he celebrates his generosity on all the work that he's done. But it's a party that includes you. All the immeasurable riches of his grace and mercy will be on display, and he will wipe away the tears and the sadness and the frustration, and you will see just how much he loves you. You and I will see the immeasurable riches of his mercy and his grace that he has poured out to work on you and me. And all we'll be able to do is overflow in singing, and dancing, and serving, and working. Because that's worship. That's what we're made for. That's what we long for. God will work to make everything and everyone, including you, the way it's supposed to be. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is what you were made for. This is what you actually long for. And this is where all of history is headed. So may I invite you to dare to dream, to dare to believe that this might actually be true, and to begin to doubt your doubts just a little bit, to open your heart up for hope. Pinocchio. Pinocchio could not make himself alive as a real boy. So how does he transform? The blue fairy has to come in from the outside, and despite all of his mistakes, all of his disobedience, all the trouble that he causes for other people, all of his hardship, she comes from the outside and transforms him. He comes alive as a real boy and has a real father. This is the story of Christianity. But God is the fairy that transforms. God enters in from the outside. He makes dead people alive, raises them up, seats them at his dinner table. He's the worker who comes to rescue, making us into his daughters, into his sons, that we might love him and serve him in the freedom of being daughters and sons, that we might serve other people as well in the world through our work, through our ministries, through our family lives. Sisters, brothers, rest in the work that he has done in you, in the work of love. Be transformed by his loving work continually in you right now, that you might respond in faithfulness and gratitude, working in the good works that he's called you to and empowering you to do right now, because you are his daughters and sons, going out into mission in this area of Arizona, into your work, into your families. Will you do that with me, to rest and then respond to him and his good works? Will you pray with me? Father, we can't do this unless you keep your promises. But we trust that you do keep your promises. So would you work? Help us to believe that you have worked in our lives in the past, and that nothing that we can do can separate us from your love. Would you help us to believe that you're actually at work right now, even as we battle, even as we struggle, even as things seem hopeless? Instill us in us hope through the power of your Spirit and give us faith. And would you give our hearts and our minds a little glimpse of the banquet table that's coming at the end of all time, where we will see all of your riches displayed for us, even as we take the bread and the wine in a few moments? Would you give us that hope, that we might live our daily lives seeking to walk faithfully with you, loving and serving you and other people and the good works that you've called us to and laid before us? We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.